Good evening, everyone. Friends, our readings today have great symbolism and meanings in them, as they always do. Our first reading from Isaiah, if you did not study, you would have known that Israel was in ruins. They had been in exile. They were coming back, and what was left was destroyed, and they were in despair. And Isaiah is speaking to them, and he's instilling confidence in them. No longer will the others who did this to you call you forsaken. We would understand it in today's lingo, losers. No longer will you be known as losers. And Isaiah tells them, oh, how much more? And he likens it to a wedding, to a bridegroom. And he's saying, our second reading, our first reading talks about confidence in God. Our second reading speaks about service, but if you don't know who Paul is talking to, he's speaking to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians, sometimes we think of them when we hear Thessalonians. Corinthians would have been like the Nicholas community. He's talking to a parish, as we would understand it, but they are divided. And this is why he's talking to them. There are many gifts, but there's one spirit. You are to use all of your gifts for the one thing. Stop bickering amongst yourselves. So I'm able to do this, and I can do this, and I can do that. Never mind that. Never mind the I. There is only the we. And this is what he's getting at with them. But ultimately, he's going to call them to a greater type of service and to be unified in that service. And in the gospel, there's all kinds of things going on with the gospel, but what we definitely glean from that is, as we bring out, my friends, with the Cana is a teeny little city, and from what I am told, they can... from Cana, you can see Nazareth. Nazareth is a bigger city, and Jerusalem is a great city. I'm bringing this up because Jesus is in a teeny little town, and he's about to do something. And people would expect that he would do this in a great big city, but he does not. He does it in a little teeny, I guess it would be like Alola. Yeah? I think Alola's kind of small. So from Alola, we can see Port Orchard, and we can see Gig Harbor. Now, I would think Gig Harbor is bigger, but I don't know. I'm not very good with geography that way. But there's all kinds of things going on. And we have this wedding in Cana. And John's gospel, he does not refer to miracles. He calls them signs. Why signs? Signs of what? Well, we're told at the end of the gospel here, but John has them doing signs to reveal who he is. So we see Jesus is in this place, and he does his first sign in this teeny little town, and for a couple, a wedding couple. And if you didn't pick up on it, it's because if they run out of wine, they're going to be a scandal to the community. It's going to be an embarrassment. His first sign then isn't the healing, isn't walking on water, isn't feeding 5,000 people. It's saving a couple from embarrassment, a very human thing. No one wants to be embarrassed. I don't want to be embarrassed by anything. It gives us a snapshot of God, because Jesus is the icon of the Father. So here we are at this wedding. And he does his first sign. And it draws 3 points for a reflection besides all the scriptures together. Confidence, service, humbleness to God's will. The one thing we see, we can glean, is the primacy of marriage in God's plan. Jesus starts out his earthly life being conceived and born in a family. Joseph, Mary. Created by the union of Mary and Joseph and blessed by God. And he spent most of his earthly life with his family, 30 years. Jesus begins his ministry, 3-year ministry about, with a first sign at a marriage, at a family, the beginning of a family between a man and a woman. They're going to form a family. My friends, we also see something about Mary. Mary, if you didn't pick up on it, notices there's a problem. And she goes to attend to it. She becomes a model of discipleship. And we see this initial exchange between Jesus and Mary. And it seems like a refusal at first, doesn't it? Because of the way Jesus is talking. However, woman could be simply a sign of respect. Woman. But John has something else in mind. Of course, John would. You remember, that's the beloved one. See, he knows something about Genesis, the book. There, Eve is referred to as the mother of all the living. He is saying that Mary becomes the mother of all the new ones, the Christians, because that's going to be the new religion. She becomes the mother of the apostles. She becomes the mother of the apostles. She becomes the mother of the church. She becomes the mother of all Christians. She becomes that woman. But John also, for the most part, knows Revelation because he wrote it. The woman clothed in the sun with the moon under her feet. The woman. In John's gospel, he never refers to Mary by her name because that's not important. She is the woman, or the mother of Jesus. This reminds us that no matter what, it's always about him. The mother of Jesus. And then the woman. And then in Revelation, she's clothed in the sun, and the devil wages war with her offspring. Satan, and I just told you, John has in mind she's going to be the mother of all the Christians. Therefore, the devil is going to wage a war with all the Christians, those who keep God's commands and bear witness to Jesus. John knows all these things. This is part of the reason why he doesn't use her name, but instead he uses the scriptures that he's fully aware of. And the people of his time, they wouldn't have known about Revelation, but they would have known about Genesis, the book. And my friends, so we see this exchange between Mary and Jesus. While if you just do initial read, it may seem like a refusal. Woman, how does your concern affect me? I mean, I read it and I laughed because it's funny. Because I think, oh, that's not the only time Jesus has said something funny like that. Remember when he was lost? And he says to his parents, didn't you know where I'd be? Is it a disrespect? Not at all. A deeper examination of the development of the Cana story shows us not a degrading but an uplifting picture of Mary, because then with great confidence, she says to the attendants, do whatever he tells you to do. In her heart, even without a miraculous sign, Mary believes in Jesus' grace and she knows the goodness of his heart. And she puts everything upon him, knowing that he will know exactly what to do. She can't do anything. She has no money. And even if she did, there's no Costco to go get the wine. It's not happening. She shows us what true discipleship is. Confidence. Service. She runs. She figures out there's a problem. Not the head waiter, she finds out that there's a problem. She knows what a scandal it's going to be. And she goes to the one person she knows has the ability to do something about it. My friends, the Wedding of Cana shows us something about God's will in everything. Jesus seems to be reluctant to do a miracle, and I agree with many scripture scholars, he was not really going to do a sign because his response is, what does this have to do with me? It's not my time. Do you know what he's talking about? What time is he talking about? He's not talking about Chronos. How long has Father been talking? 5 to 6. Chronos time. He's talking about Kairos. Kairos is an event. He's saying it's not my time. What time is he talking about? Is that my time to walk on water? It is. He's referring to his Paschal mystery, when he will reveal his divinity in all of its fullness, when he will rise from the dead. That's what he's referring to. It's not my time. And Mary simply looks at the waiters, do whatever he says, and she probably goes back and sits down and stares at him. Waiting to see, what are you going to do? Jesus' reluctance to do a miracle is not because he is stubborn, nor is it because he is making his importance felt. He speaks about the hour, which refers to the timetable of the Father. For Jesus, there is just one way of looking at time and proper timing. Kairos. What is the most opportune time? What is the time of fulfillment seen by his Father? But my friends, to go deeper for you, this first sign in John's Gospel where he transforms water into wine is a preview of something else. He will do his final miracle with something very similar when he will take wine and transform it into his blood at the Last Supper. Take, drink. This is my blood, the blood of the covenant. So we see his first sign. Water into wine. And his final one, wine into blood. And my friends, this is all great things. And my friends, when I look at this and I see how God works and the examples he puts, and he doesn't stop. Jesus transforms the bread and wine into his very body, blood, soul, and divinity. To show his power, he transforms that so that you will consume it and that you would be transformed yourself. Into what? Yes, into his disciples. But in as we pray, that they will be one body, one spirit. They would become the very body of Christ themselves in the world. So that you can be arrogant about it? No. So that you can go about doing what he did. My friends, one of the things I thought about was just opening up the gospel reading and showing you how, just by reading it, you would come to this if you would study. Father Mark, as you know, my professors thought I was one of the ignorant ones. And I was. So I worked harder. So they wouldn't be able to call me a loser. Christ would never say that. But the professors do. That's fine. I learned obedience through it. I learned to rely on him always. And my friends, this becomes important. Because everywhere that Jesus goes, there's transformations. For the couple of Cana, so that they would not be embarrassed, he reveals his divinity ahead of time, ahead of time. Exactly. That's what the bride and groom thought. Yay! And he did it so that his disciples would be strengthened. And that's what he did at Cana. Remember Zacchaeus? Jesus transforms him. He falls out of the tree. And Jesus transforms his selfishness into love. Luke 19, 1 through 10. The thief on Calvary. Jesus transformed his hatred and despair into hope. Luke 23, 39 through 43. And on Easter morning, our Lord and Savior changed human death into life forever. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all their Gospels have it. What I'm getting at is his miracles, his signs continue every day. Be a part of it. In just a few moments, he will transform the bread and wine, the very simplest of things, into his body and blood. And he does so that you will be transformed. My friends, when I look at this, and I see the transformations, and I see wine, water into wine, I think about us here at this parish. For all of you who have been here much longer than me, I want you to think of a time when we had the numbers that we have. I want you to think of the time when we've had the resources that we've had. I want you to think of the time when we had the holiness that others who come here see and want and take that back to their parish. Transformation. Water into wine. Wine was a sign of blessing and hope in Jesus' time. It still is. Wine has great significance. When I hear the story of the wedding at Cana, I cannot help but think of you. Water into wine. Glory to God. Glory to God. That's my pep talk. Not as good as Isaiah. But there.